Patrick Coffin and contraception, you can believe the phone lines are full. Patrick, let's go straight to calls.
Yep, sounds grand.
Margot in Chicago, Illinois, watching on Facebook. Margot, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Margot, we're...
Hi, Patrick.
There she is. Margot, we're happy to have you on the show.
Margarito, this is very subtle stalking behavior.
Back,
you know
Patrick.
That. Hey, Margot, thank you.
What's your...
Okay, so let's see. I'm trying to think of a really long backstory that I could give where I could go on for about, 5 minutes.
That's all right. We would cut you off, Margot, if you tried it.
How would you sound as a question, Margot?
I detect a question in there.
Yeah, so my question is that I know there's a bunch of bishops and priests who have in the past and still do dissent from Humanae Vitae, and I'm just wondering, how they can justify that, given that, they have to take, the vow of celibacy. So how can they really be against anything to do with chastity?
Patrick, Margot goes really to the heart of something here. The church is a hierarchical organization. In the first segment there, we both agreed that this is a much misunderstood teaching. Can we lay some of the blame here, or a large portion of the blame, on the episcopacy and the presbyterate?
Well, I think it's easy to cast aspersions on our leaders. They have a lot coming at them, and they, in the main, are good, holy, wise men. In this particular case, starting in the mid-60s, especially after 1968 when Humanae Vitae was released and rejected, the bishops around the world do seem to have entered into a kind of a truce. They were willing to not discipline priests who publicly dissented. They didn't seem to put any muscle behind defending or explaining it. And they were also victims of a public relations campaign inside and outside the church against the teaching, which began really from the early 60s when the first birth control pill called Enovid was given FDA approval in 1960. So the propaganda campaign was wall to wall inside and outside the church that this new pill was somehow morally different from condoms or jellies or spermicides or IUDs. And you only heard one side of the story. And so faithful voices were definitely the minority.
Patrick, that is a question that Paul VI had to answer, right, about the pill specifically. Mm-hmm. Is it, in fact, contraception?
One of the things that he grappled with. And the Second Vatican Council punted on the question. There's a reference in Gaudium et Spes, after I believe it's number 48 of Gaudium et Spes, there's a footnote saying essentially Catholics are not free to dissent from the norms of Casti Canubii, which is the previous encyclical in 1930 by Pius XI. So the teaching is in full force. So there was a period of discernment where a natality, a so-called birth control commission, which was formed by now St. John the 23rd, had its membership expanded by soon-to-be St. Paul VI. And, Americans love the phrase majority. We love the sound of that word. And so when the majority report of that commission was released, it leaked illegally beforehand to create more pressure on the Pope, it's like, how can the Pope stand up against his advisors? Well, welcome to the hierarchical nature of the church that you mentioned earlier,
yes,
Chris.
Yes.
Our Lord and Savior did not come up with truth by a nose count. He works through the Holy Spirit, through his bishops in union with the Pope. And the Holy Spirit was with Pope Paul VI. And even though, we can look back in retrospect, maybe he should have issued Humanae Vitae earlier. Maybe it should have been full guns and all pistons. But, all we can say is he got it right. And he said some things there that were prophetic in nature, things that were coming around the bend that he could not have foreknown. So back to Margot's question, all we can do is continue to love and live this teaching in our own lives. At the parish level, when pastors see how much joy that young couples have in seeing in their fertility a great gift and willing to welcome new children, it has an effect on people. And I would argue that most priests and bishops aren't dissenters. They're just afraid to touch it. They're
yes.
not sure what the reaction would be.
Yes.
So the number of people who have activists, who are willing to write a book against it or go into a march is very, very small.
I think, Patrick, that we're going to see this change over the next decade, particularly with people being young men being ordained now and seminarians. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know that some 1,000 seminarians get a copy of Catholic Answers magazine, and we just did an issue on Humanae Vitae. And I know as your book and books like it get more and more in the hands of young men like this. I believe that we are going to see a courageous and widespread defense of this teaching.
I think you're right, Chris. A lot of, you know, we're all victims of our time. And if you were trained in the seminary from 1965 to, say, 85, then you're going to be affected by the zeitgeist at the time. And that was, you know, the church had recalibrated her relationship to the world in the Second Vatican Council, and many Catholics began to recalibrate their relationship with the church.
Yes.
And so you see this generational shift. I don't know if you've noticed this, Chris, but you'll find like a 23-year-old seminarian going to have a cold beer with an 80-year-old priest because they're both deeply in love with the tradition, and you know they're not fighting the battles of 60s and 70s feminism.
Sure.
So I think the new crop of priests are seeing things through very different eyes, much greater openness to embrace the whole high adventure
of Catholic discipleship. A lot of cause for hope there, and then the charge on the listeners here, all of us, to pray for these mm-hmm. priests, pray for the church. Pray for these priests so that they faithfully do defend this teaching. Thanks for your call very much, Margo. Looking forward to seeing you in a couple of months at our conference at the end of September.